about the blessed ministry. Thank you, Luke, of David and Holly and the years that we've known each other. I'll get this turned on, brother. I forgot to turn it on. And I was enjoying that song too much and didn't turn on my microphone. And I thought, boy, if I start telling stories, I'm already long enough up here, so I don't need to start talking about things. You know the blessing of the ministry of Holly and David Haynes. They're dear, dear, sweet people. Man, I'm living. I got friends all over the building tonight. It's good to see so many here. I told someone last night, I said, you better be nice to David. I said, I think he's going to be someday the governor of Missouri. So I said, you better be nice to him. Get on his good side right now. And I'm telling you, it could happen. That's for sure. I see the Leapers back here, Ron and Vicky. God bless you folks. Good. Did you get lost on the way to Quick Trip or something? And you just swung in here. These are dear friends of ours from a long time ago. And there's just so many stories there we could say. And then my coach buddy, Brother Howard Nichols and his wife, they're dear, sweet friends. I've called him Coach for years. He's, to me, the closest example of Bear Bryant that you could find right here. And I love this dear man, and he's always been a joy. I've always walked away from him, been refreshed. Glad, good to see them here as well tonight. Then you met Pastor Rosecoff from downtown Adrian, population. Well, he brought most of the city with him here tonight. And did someone turn off the lights before you left and everything? Reynolds and these dear friends, these are some dear special friends from Adrian. I'm glad they're here. And I'm glad you're here tonight. And then Luke and Angela Williamson, Williamson's son. Luke, have you been here before? Have the people met you, you and Angela? They know you. All right, well, good. I love these dear people. They just dear special friends as well. Luke was in our youth ministry as well. And Angela, we knew from across town over in Kansas City, and we're grateful for them as well. We're very, very much appreciative. And it was good to see Laura Beth in the choir tonight, was it not? Another one of our youth group members from a few years ago. I'm glad that she was in the choir. Just wanted to make sure she was still awake. I wanted to make sure, threw her name in the midst. In a moment, I'm going to give you the text to turn to, but I want to ask you, first of all, to be considerate of coming by our table, if you would. Pastor graciously allowed us to set it up. We usually set it up a little sooner than Tuesday, but that's all right. We'll be here together again tomorrow night and Thursday night. You do know what tomorrow night is, don't you? It's Wednesday night. It's what it is. It's Wednesday night, and it's the most important night of the week. So will you plan to be back, would you? We'll hope for it. Unless you go to another church, we hope that you'll plan to be here with us tomorrow night. We'll look forward to seeing you here and invite friends to come and be with you, all right? Be great. There are several things on the table. I don't want to labor over the things. There are choir recordings. There are vocal groups that are on the table. There are solos of individuals. I have one, and I mean one CD. I just noticed only one CD left of Ron Hamilton, in which he sings songs of home and heaven. We're just running out. And Brother Ron is a dear voice that sings songs that are some of the old-time favorites. And I guarantee you'd be blessed if you fight the crowd back there and get that one last one. We also have one or two recordings that is a classical guitar recording. No singing, just classical guitar. It's from the Ministry of the Wilds Christian Camp. And a friend of mine, Matt Bertner, who's now in China, serving on a mission field there. He made this recording. It's back there. And then I grabbed two or three things. There's a recording back there of three fellas, Kerry Wilson, Sean Dunn, and Mike Herbster, put together a recording a few years ago called Always Giving Glory. Their voices blend together remarkably well. It was received so wonderfully that they were asked to make another recording, and they made another recording. We have both recordings on the table. They added a fourth voice in their second recording, and they're in the process of making a third recording right now. Hope to get that on our table in the days to come. This is their first one. They sing some great songs. All of these, I love that song. It's a great song. All of these, My God is Near, Lord, I Need You, Above All Else, To God Be the Glory, some wonderful, great songs. Speaking of Herbster, who was on that one, I also have a couple of recordings that the Herbsters have sung. Many of you would know that name. Hymns of Grateful Praise. And this is the Herbster Boys singing. You might want to consider that. Might be a blessing to you. Steve Pettit is a friend of mine. And he and his ensemble of singers travel across the country, and I have three or four of their recordings back there on the table. I just grabbed this one, Jesus, My Lord, My God, My All. Lynn and I were listening to some of the music on the way to church here tonight. It's wonderful music. This has 18 songs on it, and we can tell you more about it if you're interested in that. This is one of the newest ones. I don't know if this seems to be Herbster night. I don't mean for it to be that way, but the three Herbster boys decided to express gratefulness to some of the voices and some of the people who have been an influence in them. I know that Brother Jerry Wass has had a great impact on those three young men when they were certainly in high school and trained their voices. But they also were appreciative of Ron Hamilton, Mack Lynch, and Tim Fisher. And they've recently made a recording called Expression of Gratitude. And they sing the songs, many songs of Ron Hamilton, Tim Fisher, and of Mack Lynch. And this is fairly new, and it might be something that you'd be interested in. The six of them sing together, the three Herbsters and these three men. They join their voices together. We have some children's recordings back there. I grabbed one called White Fangs in a Black Hole. Kiddos love this. Kids of all ages love this. This is it. These are adventure stories that teach lessons. They certainly give the gospel, but it also gives it teaches them things about how to obey their parents and teaches them how to follow and know the Lord. And it's a great help to boys and girls of all ages. We got about three of those recordings back there, and they're fascinating adventure stories. Kids of all ages love them. Speaking of kids and speaking of the home, we have on the table a book that is written by a friend of mine, Dr. Bill Rice III, wrote a book simply entitled, Do You Mind If Your Kids Don't? I love that title. It's a book that deals with how to raise kids, and a book that talks about making sure your children are following in the steps of the Lord. It's been a great help to a number of families. It'll help your home, maybe help your grandkids if you'd be considerate of getting that. The other book on our table is a book that our son wrote. It's simply called The Secret Place. He's been involved with children's ministry in Philadelphia for about 5 years now, and they asked him to put together a children's book to help boys and girls of about maybe second grade through the sixth grade, about the age of 7 all the way up through the age of 11 or 12, to get to know their God and to learn how to read the Bible and to see God when they read the Bible. There's not a lot for children these days. This is not fluff. This is not a bunch of pictures for kids to color. This is a book that will teach them. It's a 10-week study on how to get into the Bible. And Lynn can tell you more about it if you're interested in knowing about that. There's a bunch of other things back there on the table. There's some sermons and there's some other things. So if we can help you, we'll let you let us know. And I won't be saying anything more about it as the week goes on. All right? Be back tomorrow night, would you? Look forward to seeing you here tomorrow night. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 11 tonight, if you would. Acts chapter 11. I've appreciated the music that has been very revival-oriented tonight. Whenever you take off into the subject matter of revival, I think it's important. In fact, I think it's almost imperative that you spend some time at least reminding yourself of what happened in the first churches in the book of Acts. For it's there in the book of Acts that you see how God established His church. I said last night, I'll say again tonight, I am a local church man. I'm an evangelist to the local churches that teach and preach the Word of God faithfully and honestly. It's important to come back to the understanding in the New Testament and in particular in the book of Acts to what normal Bible Christianity is. Don't ever get the idea that revival is some kind of a spooky zap that comes over you, that you get some kind of a chill up and down your back spine, and it's some kind of emotional experience. I mean, let me tell you what revival is. Revival is a return to Bible-principled living. Old Vance Havner of yesteryear used to say this: most Christians have lived subnormal lives for so long that if they just get back to being normal Bible Christians, a lot of people will think they're abnormal. Did you get it? We've lived subnormal for so long, we just get back to being normal Bible Christians, some people will think you're abnormal. It is important, I believe, to go back and look at these early churches and these early believers. And I'm not one for giving titles, and I don't often give titles. But if I gave a title to this sermon tonight, I'd be preaching this title, The Ideal Church Member. If you could package the ideal church member, I believe we could see it in our passage here tonight. If you can physically join me, would you stand with me for the reading of scriptures tonight? Beginning in verse 19 of Acts 11, verse 19, we read these words. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Can I pause just for a second and say this, because I'll tend to forget it later on. I'm not preaching this right now, but I want to say this to you. It says there in verse 20 that there were people from Cyprus and Cyrene that when they got to Antioch, look what they did. It says they spoke unto the Grecians. That word spake there is the idea of one-on-one, spending time with individuals and speaking about Jesus Christ. Then the last phrase of verse 20 says, preaching the Lord Jesus. The word preaching there in the original language tells us that it was more of in a congregational setting, in a group setting. It was the proclamation of the gospel. Someone says, preacher, what's the best way to get the gospel to the world? One-on-one or in groups? The answer is both. Don't get parked on one or the other. Get lost people to church and do your part to get the gospel to individuals. Now, verse 21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Father, please help us together tonight to hear the truth from this passage that will affect us, not for a short term, but, Lord, for the long haul. Lord, you may come again before this night's over with, and we would say with our whole heart, even so come, Lord Jesus. But as long as you put us on this earth, there's a life we're supposed to live. There's a testimony we're to have. There's a ministry we ought to live by. And I pray tonight that you will allow us to sense the presence of that blessed Spirit of God and do for us what only you can do for us. I'm trusting you, dear Lord, as we've sung earlier tonight, to do the impossible, to work in hearts. I don't know the needs of these dear friends who sit in front of me tonight, but you do. You know where they are, and you know what they're going through and what they're experiencing and what their Christian life is dealing with right now. I pray, Lord, that you'll comfort someone who might be a bit afflicted. I pray that you'll encourage somebody who's been really battling those melancholy, wearisome blues. I pray, Lord, that you will awaken the one who's gotten spiritually sleepy. And, Lord, I even pray that you'll rebuke someone who's gotten comfortable in their Christian life. And, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who knows you not as Savior, please bring the gospel to them tonight. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Don't speak out loud. Just think in your head and in your heart. I'm going to ask you a question. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear this word? Ministry. Just answer to yourself. I suppose with as many people as we have here tonight, we would have maybe some similarities, but probably different thoughts all over this room. And that's fine, and it's even fair. But what do you think of when you hear the word ministry? I try to think what I think some people would come up with, and I may not cover your thought, but I think things like this. When somebody thinks of the word ministry, the term ministry, I think for some people, the first thing that comes to their mind, they think of people in full-time ministry. Or maybe the better way to put it is they think of titles. Here we go. Pastor. Evangelist. Missionary. Or maybe even Sunday school teacher, children's worker, youth worker, or other titles that may fit various arms of a local church ministry. Maybe the first thing you think of is a title. You say, well, pastor's in the ministry. That preacher up there, he's in the ministry. We've got missionaries that we support. They're in the ministry. All that is true. But now, wait a minute. And you know this is true. And had that been your thought, you probably pushed that aside because you realize that just the possession of a title doesn't put somebody in the ministry. You know that. Nor do you have to have a title to have ministry. In fact, most of us know people who have dynamic ministry and they have no title. And the sad thing is we know some people who have a title and they don't have much ministry, if any at all. We know of situations. So the possession of a title does not make a person in the ministry. So someone else says, well, no, okay, here's what I thought of. I thought about Bible colleges. I thought about Christian college. I thought in order to have ministry, you got to go off to a Christian college, a Bible college, and you got to get one of those degrees. In fact, it helps if you get more than one. I mean, you really need to have that college degree from a Bible college. Now, I'm all for education. I know you doubt it when you hear me, but I'm all for education. I paid for something. I'm telling you, I'm all for Christian college education. I think it's a wonderful tool to help us stay on track, help our young to stay on the right track. But let me tell you something. Just having a degree does not put you or anyone else in the ministry. Once again, we know people who have never gone off to a Bible college who have robust, dynamic ministry. And we know people who do go to Bible colleges and Christian colleges who may be struggling in some areas of having ministry. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having a title, nothing wrong with having a degree, but that doesn't just automatically put somebody in ministry. So someone says, no, preacher, when I think of ministry, here's what I think. I think being busy, getting involved, doing things at my church. Now listen to me. You can't be in ministry and not be involved. Your hands, your head, your heart, your body, you're going to get involved if you're going to be in ministry. There's no doubt about it. I mean, to tell you the truth, if you're going to be a person who serves, you work. There is involvement. But now, can I get you to think with me for a second? Just doing things doesn't always say that you're having great or effective Spirit-led ministry. You say, well, preacher, you're just diffusing everything that I thought of. What exactly is ministry? Well, let me just back up to Scripture for a second. Listen to what Ephesians 4 said, and I probably quoted it on Sunday, at least in Sunday school, I think I did. It says this, and he, speaking of our Lord, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, teachers, for what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God gave apostles and prophets. He gave evangelists and pastors, teachers to the body of believers for the perfecting of the saints, for their effort in work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Let me give you a verse that Peter gives us. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, I love this. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister or serve with the same gift one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, listen, did you catch that? In fact, there's more of what he says there. Peter goes on to speak. He breaks down the gifts that God has given in two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Can I tell you what I'm looking at tonight? I'm looking at a bunch of gifted people.
You say, Preacher, I didn't even finish high school.
No, I don't say that you have to finish high school. There's nothing bad with that, but that's not the point. I'm looking at gifted people. You say, I don't know what you mean by that. I mean this, dear friend, according to the truth of the Word of God, if you have the Spirit of God inside of you because you've accepted Christ as Savior, God has gifted His people. I'm looking at gifted people in all different... There is nobody, there has never been ever anyone just like you. And your church needs you. The fact is, you could read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You could read in Romans chapter 12. You could read in Ephesians 4, as I've mentioned, and 1 Peter chapter 4 of the gifts that God gives His people. We could talk about gifts of mercy and gifts of helps and gift of administration and one gift after another. Somebody has described the gifts of God's people that demonstrated by, if you ever saw maybe an accident, you could dream this up and picture this in a restaurant. If a waiter was walking along in the restaurant, and as he's walking along with a tray of food, there's a little ripple in the carpet. And he's in a hurry. He's not watching where he's going. He hits that ripple. He trips over and he falls down, and food and tray and body of the waiter goes every which direction. At that point, here's some, not all, here's some of the gifts you would see among God's people. Immediately, here's some of the things you'd see. First of all, the person who has the gift of helps would jump up immediately and start cleaning up. They start picking up Jell-O and vacuuming and wiping things down. They just can't help themselves. They have the gift of helps. You'll see that crowd at every church fellowship and church picnic and church event. They're the people over there wiping down tables. Nobody asks them to do it. Nobody asks them to collect plates. Nobody tells them, you know, in fact, someone tells them to quit. They go, no, I can't. I mean, I got to do this. This is what I do. This is what I am. Gift of helps. The one who has the gift of administration in that restaurant would stand up and start directing traffic. You know, watch out. We got mashed potatoes over here. Be careful. You know, don't walk over here. And maybe would delegate and say, could you go, Brother Greg, go over there and stand at this door and don't let anybody walk in here because we got roast beef sitting over here. You know, we got to be, you know, they just start directing traffic. People who have the gift of administration start trying to direct people's lives. The one who has the gift of prophecy, ooh, what's that guy? He comes over and he looks at the kid, that waiter on the ground. He looks at him and he says, I know exactly what you did wrong. In fact, I've been watching you. You've been told to watch out for that ripple in the carpet, haven't you? You knew it was there. How many times you got to be told? Don't let it happen again. You know, those prophets, boy, they just kind of come straight at you sometimes. Kind of scary to be around them. The one who has the gift of mercy, he wouldn't even hear the prophet. He'd go down there and he'd say to the waiter, are you okay? I see your ankle's swelling up a little bit. Let me get you a bag of ice. Let me take care of that. Oh, here. You going to be all right? Looks like you may be going into shock. Here, let me. You just tripped. I mean, why were you going into shock? But anyway, he goes, here, let me give you my coat. You need to stay warm. I mean, the one who has the gift of mercy would just be all over him. The one who has the gift of teaching would stand up and say in that restaurant, we're going to be having a class tomorrow down the hall, and it'll start at some odd time because teachers always have weird times. We're going to start at 7:13, and I'm going to teach a class on how to avoid ripples in the carpet. You'll have to read 1,500 pages about rippled carpets and give an oral book report on ripples I have known. Okay? And so that's why it'll be good. It'll be a 10-week Bible study on ripples carpet. And the one who has the gift of giving would go over to the manager and privately say, hey, fix the carpet, would you? I mean, come on. People don't need to be tripping over this stuff. Now, folks, that is a very small glimpse of some of the things you could see among God's people. Let me ask you something. Have you unwrapped your gift? Let me just be point blank with you. Let me just be just as blunt as I can be. There's a lot of people across this country who just attend church. That's it. Some people just attend church while other people, are you with me, affect the church. What are you? There are some people who give in the offering. There are other people, their life is an offering. Hey, there are some people who even teach classes, and that's good, and they teach it effectively. But those in the ministry, they don't just teach classes. They touch lives, and people are different. Let me tell you what ministry is. Are you ready for this? It's people work. You say, people work. I'm not people-oriented. I don't have people skills. Let me tell you something. Ministry is making a life change in other people's lives. The Bible says that the Lord gave gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Get it? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Is what you do in ministry, is it even there? Number two, are you helping build up the body of Christ? Is there anybody made stronger because of you? In the passage that we read here tonight, we have read here about how when the martyrdom of Stephen took place in Jerusalem, the little evangelists, little itinerant preachers began to travel all over the world, and they began to go every which way, spreading the gospel, and all the way up in northern Antioch, which, by the way, was the third largest metropolis in the Roman Empire. Over 500,000 people lived there. Listen to this. The gospel began to come. And not only were Jews getting saved, but Gentiles were getting saved. And the Bible says there in verse 21 that a great number believed. And the word of that came back down to the church at Jerusalem. In fact, look at verse 22 again. Look at it. It says there in verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem." And let me tell you what they had to do. They thought, we need to find somebody in our ministry to go up there and find out, is this legitimate or is it a cult? Do they need help? Or are they okay on their own? And the first person they thought of was Barnabas. Did you see it? And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. You know what Barnabas was? Now listen and come up close to the Word of God. You know what he was? He was a church member. You say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't he a teacher? Later on, he was called a teacher. But right now, he's a church member. You say, preacher, was he maybe even an apostle? Later on, they even called him an apostle. But don't miss this tonight. At this point in time, Barnabas is strictly a church member. And here is this church of thousands of people. And the first person they thought of was Brother Barn. They said, let's send Barnabas up there to Antioch, 300 miles away, and find out what's going on. Let me tell you something. Hear me. Barnabas is the ideal church member. And I wonder tonight, do you really want to be a church member that makes a difference? When your last bit of life has been poured out, do you want to take your life and, like a pitcher of water, go out here in the front yard and just pour it out, and you say, well, I've lived my life and it's all over with and time to go? Or like a pitcher of water being poured into one cup after another, after another, after another, after another, that where, and finally, when your last drop of life has been spilled out, your life will have been spread out among many people that you've touched, some of which you don't even know. Let me ask you something. Do you want to have ministry? You say, preacher, I don't want to be an average, lukewarm, mediocre church member. What do I need to do? Would you learn a lesson from Barnabas tonight? I want you to see what the ministry is all about. Follow me carefully. Number one, he had a ministry of exhortation. Did you get it? A ministry of exhortation. Look at verse 23. It says in verse 23 that when he came to Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He had a ministry of exhortation. Let me tell you something. The word exhortation, do you even know what that word means? Somebody would take a stab at one thing, or another person say, I think it means he was a preacher. Somebody else says, well, I think he preached loud. He exhorts. Somebody else would say, I think it means he yelled at people. I think he did this. No, let me tell you what the word exhort means. In fact, can I get you to go back to the very first mention of Barnabas? Would you hold your place here in Acts 11 and turn back just a few pages to Acts chapter 4? Now, I'm really going somewhere. I hope you'll catch this. At the end of Acts chapter 4, would you notice something? It says in verse 36, Acts 4 and verse 36. It says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Did you see what we just read? Joseph, who the apostles surnamed Barnabas. Did you know that his real name is not even Barnabas? Hey, we're familiar with the name. Usually we connect the name with Paul, do we not? Paul and Barnabas. Did you know the name Barnabas was not even his real name? His real name was Joseph. Joseph. Who knows? Joseph. Had I come in here tonight and said, folks, I'm not going to tell you what the text is. I just want you to take your Bible, and I'm going to preach tonight on Joseph. Go ahead and turn to good old Joseph. Would you have known where that was? Joseph, yes. One of my favorite kings back here in Chronicles. I love good old Joseph. No, he's not in Ezra, and he's not in Chronicles. He's not back there in Habakkuk. He's right here in Acts chapter 4. His real name is Joseph, who the apostles gave, catch it, a second name. They called him Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. I said a while ago, he has a ministry of exhortation. Are we getting anywhere closer to a definition? He had a ministry of exhortation. It says here they changed his name to Barnabas to match his character because he had a consoling spirit. Now listen carefully with all your heart tonight. Let me tell you what this is trying to tell us. It is telling us that the apostles said there is something about that guy named Joseph. And that guy Joseph here in our church, he is not like any other church member around here. In fact, the name Joseph doesn't even seem to fit who he really is. Let's give him another name. Can I just put it in our language? Let's give him a nickname. Let's call him Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. It also is the word, the son of exhortation. Here we go. It also means the son of comfort. Can I just be real honest with you? Can I tell you what Barnabas was? Are you listening tonight? You know what he was? Let me put it right down here on the shelf where every one of us can get it. You know what Barnabas was? He was an encourager. He was a blessing. And I don't mean that in some sappy, cheesy, syrupy way. He's a blessing. No, friend. Let me tell you something. This guy, you couldn't be around him and be the same. He'd be the kind of guy that when he walked in the church at Jerusalem or the church in Antioch, when he walked in the door, there was a sense on the part of the pastor that thought, glad he's here. Why? Because he provided a spark. There was something about his character. Let me ask you something. If somebody gave you a nickname to match your character and were truthful, what would your nickname be? Gloomy? Tightwad? Complainer? Critic? Would it be lazy? Would it be busybody? Yeah, it's amazing how some people in every church, some people know everything about everybody in the church. How do they get that information? It's like they're the depository of information. Everybody knows to call this person. They know everything. Would that be your nickname? Maybe the worst nickname of all. Non-entity. Hardly know they're there. Hardly even know that they're even a member of our church. Why? Because they don't contribute in any way. Let me tell you something tonight. When Barnabas was in the house, you knew it. Now let me just come right up close to everybody in this building tonight. Would anybody say tonight about you, you've been an encouragement to them? You are a blessing to this church. Now, my guess would be your caring, compassionate, merciful pastor would probably say every one of you are very compassionate and caring and loving and greatly needed, and he loves and appreciates every one of you, and he says it sincerely. But be honest with yourself tonight. Take a look at your own spiritual life and say, have I really been an encouragement? Have I really been a help? Have I really been somebody that has made my world around me different? You know, when Barnabas walked into church, he didn't walk into church with an attitude of, well, I hope he's got a good sermon tonight. Because I'm not just tired, I'm tarred. You know, I'm just wore out, brother. I wish somebody had asked me how I'm doing, because I'd like to tell them. You know, I'd like to share. You know, there's some people you never ask, hey, how you doing? Well, you know, oh, brother, the last person I should have asked. I don't want to hear about all your aches, pains, and lumbago. Here's the deal. I said it last night. I'll repeat it again because it bears repeating. Some people light up the room when they leave, but not Barnabas. When Barnabas walked in the door, I imagine people punched and said, there he is. There he is. Brother Barn, how about come and sit with us? You want to come over here and sit by us? Ah, because you couldn't get around Barnabas and be the same. You say, preacher, I don't know if I'm an encouragement or not. How can you encourage? Great question. Take a look at Barnabas. It says here in Acts chapter 4 in verse 26 and 20, or 36 and 37 that he had land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Can I tell you how you can encourage? Number one, by giving. You know, my friends, let me tell you what you need to do for this church. You need to pray for it. Pray for its impact in the community of Raymore and all the surrounding county area. You need to pray for this church. You need to pray for your church. You need to praise your church. That is, go tell other people about what the Lord's doing in your life and the life of many other people in this church. You pray for your church, you praise your church, and you pay for your church. It says here that Barnabas went and sold some land. He was a landowner. Many people believe that folks who lived on the island of Cyprus were wealthy people. Barnabas was probably, he had some wealth. He took the money that from the sale of his land, brought the money, and I love this. It says he laid it at the apostles' feet. What does that mean? He said, here, do what's needed. Now, folks, I'm all for designated giving at times. I think it's wonderful to give it to a particular cause of a missionary. Or I think it's good to hear about some family that's in need, and you say, let's give a good offering to that particular burdened family that in our church family. That's wonderful. But let me tell you something. There's a need for God's people just to say, I believe in my church, and I'm going to take my offering, and I'm going to give it and say, I trust the leadership. Lay it at the apostles' feet, lay it at the pastor's feet, lay it at the offering and say, I'm going to trust the leadership to take care of things. You know what this tells us? Our giving ought to be steady, and it at times needs to be sacrificial. This man sold land and took the full amount and gave it. Do you know what it is to give sacrificially? Can I tell you something that many of you know is like the back of your hand tonight, but maybe you need to be reminded of it? You cannot outgive God. You can't. I have discovered it through the years. I was not someone who came into marriage with that idea. I was married to a wonderful wife who knew the importance of giving, and she said, let's give freely, and I said, let's give weepingly. I mean, I gave it was not easy. And I began to learn the importance of giving, and I have discovered through all these years, it is an absolute delight. I'm going to tell you something. I love to give. I love to give to the name of the Lord and His cause. Do you? I counseled somebody not too long ago who actually said to me, I almost didn't tithe this last Sunday. And I said, why? The individual said, because after I paid all my bills, I just had just enough that was my tithe amount. And I thought, once I give that, I don't have anything. Well, I said to him, I said, you went about it the wrong way. You tithe first, then deal with the bills later on. And then I said, what happened? He said, well, I went ahead and tithed. I went ahead and gave that full amount. And he said, I gave it on Sunday morning. And on Sunday night, somebody had slipped he and his family a surprise envelope, and an anonymous gift was given of several many dollars inside that envelope to help meet needs. The truth is, God was teaching that individual a lesson. You can't outgive God. You give and you receive from back from the Lord so you can keep giving, so you can keep receiving, so you can keep giving, and you receive so you can keep giving. Hey, Barnabas, how are you an encouragement? First of all, by giving. Number two, by speaking. Go back to Acts 11. I ask you to hold it. I hope that you did. Or just turn back to Acts 11. It says in verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. I love that word. That word glad means he was glad-spirited. Are you, again, a gloomy, melancholy person? This guy was a glad-hearted, joyful individual. He was glad. It says, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. It says here that he opened his mouth. He spoke and encouraged. The word exhort there means to urge on. The idea of the word exhort is the idea of finding something and saying, hey, come here. I just saw something. This is great. Hey, you got to see this. That's the idea behind the word exhort. I want you to see what I just found. And you urge somebody to come. And then you say, and take it. Go with it. That's the idea. Let me tell you what he was. He was an encourager with his voice. Now, I preached last night on our spirit-filled life includes a change of speech. Can I just kind of grab a hold of a couple of things here tonight and remind us tonight that the Holy Spirit will give us a change of speech that is clear and by perfect example here tonight. You got a guy by the name of Barnabas who used his speech to be a blessing. I mean, can I remind you that Jesus Christ was that? Can I remind you that Jesus Christ encouraged everywhere he went? He walked into a city and great crowds were gathered around him, and all of a sudden he stopped and they said, what are you stopping for? He said, I hear someone calling my name. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Somebody was over there telling that blind man, be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. Jesus said, I got time for that man. Where is he? Bring him here. Jesus encouraged and helped a down and outer with his voice, with his words. Jesus walked in the city of Jericho one time, walked right over to a large tree, looked up at it, and he said, hey, Zacchaeus, what you doing up there? Come down. I'm going to spend some time with you. Zacchaeus' life was changed that day because somebody like by the name of Jesus Christ encouraged him. And even on the cross of Calvary, my friend, Jesus looked down to John and he said, John, behold your mother. Take care of her. Make sure you take care of her. Jesus was all about encouraging people. The Bible says in Luke 4:22 that all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now let me just come close to home. Do you speak to each other in your own home with words of encouragement? Sir, did you know that your wife could use some words of encouragement? You used to give it all the time when you were courting. Used to tell her how beautiful she was. When was the last time you did that? You know, did you know that you used to brag on her on her cooking and her the way she takes care of herself and many other things about you? You used to say things like, I'd walk a million miles for one of your smiles. Now she can't get you out of the lazy boy to come over and open a pickle jar when she needs you to do it. Ma'am, while you've enjoyed what I've just had to say, would you listen carefully? Bible says in Proverbs 14, listen to this, Proverbs 14 and verse 1, the wise woman buildeth up her house, but the foolish plucketh it down. Ma'am, can I tell you, do you realize how powerful your voice is? You cannot imagine the power of the spoken word of the wife. You ask any husband on the planet, if the whole world turned against him, if everybody was against him, and I'm telling you, he felt like he was the last man on the planet, nobody understood his heart, his passion, his cause, but one person, if his wife said, I believe in you. I believe in your dreams. I believe in your heart. I believe in you as a person and your character. That man would say, if the whole world is against me, but she stands with me, bring it on. The power of your voice. I can remember when I was wanting to date that sweet lady that I call my wife. Here I was in college in pretty good physical condition at the time. And I've gone far astray. But I was in pretty good condition at the time. My body was strong, and I'm calling a girl who's about half my size. And I actually took a card out and wrote down things to say if in case I got a little nervous on the phone and ran out of things to say. I called her up, got a dad or a mom, somebody on the phone. I said, could I speak to Lynn, please? They said, yes, just a minute. I had that card ready to go. And all of a sudden, I hear this southern voice say,
Hello?
My wife can get more syllables out of one-syllable words than you can imagine. Just hearing that one hello, I couldn't even see my card anymore. And here I was, strong, physical, college kid, and I just melted. Power of that voice. Now you listen, ma'am. I don't think you realize how much your nagging weakens your husband. If you will respect your husband with cautious and kind care and support him with your voice and with your whole action of life, let me tell you something. You will help him to become the very leader you want him to be. But if all we ever do is find the fault in his life and say, you didn't do this and you didn't do this and you didn't do this, you literally break him down to have, he has no confidence to believe that he can do anything that you really want him to do. The power of the voice. The writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Some kid comes home from school and shows his dad and mom his report card. Kid's got two B's, one A, a B minus, and one C. And dad looks into that card and he goes, what's wrong with you in English? What are you doing making a C? Didn't even see all those other good grades. And by the way, C's a good grade too, but he looks at that one grade and goes, what's the deal here with you? Do you realize how that can just whack, whack, whack? And the kid says, I can't win. There's no praise. There's no encouragement. Can I just cut us down right where we are tonight? We need to stop speaking judgmentally. Do you remember what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Listen to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter we speak of, husbands and wives, listen to what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love thinketh no evil. Stop speaking judgmentally, saying things like, what's wrong with you? Why don't you just listen to me? You're not being very responsible. I don't know why I put up with you. Well, if you don't like it, you can just leave. And a close companion is speaking judgmentally, is speaking condescendingly. We act like we're the superior. We're there to lecture our companion of life. Let me tell you, let me remind you that when your wife was created, like the example and the sample of Adam and Eve, Eve was created from his side. What does that mean? It's a side-by-side companionship. Under Adam's side, his rib was taken to create his wife. It was near his heart, underneath his arm of protection. She didn't come from your heel. Adam couldn't spend the rest of their time saying, hey, Eve, come here. Submit, woman. Don't forget, you came from my heel. Nor did she come from his brain cavity so she could spend the rest of their time saying, hey, you, half-wit, come here. I mean, remind you, I'm much smarter than you. No, they were companions, side-by-side companions, walking with each other, walking with their God in the garden. A husband and wife ought not speak condescendingly. You are companions. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And we make statements like this, oh, you wouldn't understand, you're a woman. Speaking with that condescending spirit. Or just one word. Men. Well, if you had any brains, you'd listen to me. Or we spend our time as husbands and wives correcting each other. Someone says, a husband says, you know, I was driving down the street the other day and I noticed that the Johnsons were selling their home. He said, yeah, he said, last Wednesday when I was driving down the street, and his wife says, no, that wasn't Wednesday, it was Thursday. Huh? Yeah, it was Thursday. No, it was Wednesday. I know it was Wednesday because I got off work early. No, it was Thursday. because I just put some flowers out in the flower bed, and I remember riding with you, and my fingers were dirty with the dirt. It was Thursday. No, honey, it was Wednesday, because we'd stopped to go get a sandwich, and it was, and she looks at the people, they're talking, it was Thursday. Who cares? Don't speak condescendingly to each other. Listen to me. Be an encourager. Barnabas didn't arrogantly walk into rooms and act like he was so much superior than everybody else. Don't speak judgmentally. Don't speak condescendingly. Don't speak historically. Bringing up everything in the past. Well, you said that you were going to do this, but I knew you were wrong. Well, last week when you said that, I knew you didn't mean it. And we live in a world of history book, and we pull out the file cabinet of all the mistakes that our companion, our spouse has ever made, and we pull it out and say, here's, I've kept records. If you have forgiven, let it go. Don't speak historically. Number four, don't speak intimidatingly, like a bully. The Bible says love is not easily provoked. You say things like, don't you ever do that in my house again. That's like threatening a companion. It's like saying, I will not allow that in my house. Don't speak intimidatingly like a bully. And that doesn't just speak to a man. It speaks to both parties. And don't speak critically. Look, don't spend all your time criticizing and critiquing your husband or wife. You say something like, boy, I wish you could cook like that lady. We went over to their house the other day. Boy, I tell you, I wish you could cook like her. Sir, don't talk like that. You know, I tell you what, you can't cook quite like my mother. You're going to be eating with your mother again. You keep talking like that. Wish you could make biscuits like my mother. Well, you don't bring home dough like my father, so how about that? Why don't you learn to decorate like the people across the street? Well, why don't you learn to keep the garage clean like the man next door? And we start critiquing one another. Don't do that to each other. And don't speak self-righteously. You don't go home saying, did you hear the preacher tonight? I hope you were listening. I took notes. Let me tell you what this Bible is. It's a sword. It's not a billy club. Do you hear me with both ears? I'm having some fun, but I hope I'm getting the point across tonight. You be who you're supposed to be. You let God change your companion. You say, by the grace of God, I will give to my wife, I will give to my husband, I will give to my kids a godly example. Barnabas, how are you such an encourager? He was an encourager by his giving. He was encouraging by his giving. Secondly, by his speaking. And thirdly, by his discipling. It says here in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. What does that mean? He went looking for Saul, who later became Paul. What does that tell us? It tells us at this period of time, friends, real quickly, Saul was running for his life. Actually, Saul was hiding. It was as if nobody wanted to have interest in the life of Saul, because the last time they saw Saul, he was murdering Christians. Now Saul's claiming to be a believer, and they're not real sure they can believe him. And so Saul is back in his hometown of Tarsus, probably wondering, what's going to happen to me in my future? Now, don't miss this tonight. Barnabas goes and finds him. The word seek Saul there, the word seek there means it was a diligent, ongoing, looking everywhere he could go to find him, to find Saul. Then it says in verse 26, and when he had found him, it was after much searching. Here's the deal. He was all about discipling other people. Barnabas went and found Saul, brought him under his spiritual wing, and he said, you know, Saul, everybody else doesn't believe in you, but I believe in you. Folks, can I say this to the Faith Baptist Church of Raymore and the churches, other churches that are represented here tonight by various members? Let your own personal life be known as a life of ministry, of discipling other people and believing and seeing the good in other people's lives. We love to talk about people. We don't do much about helping pick people back up. You know, tonight we have the book of Romans because there was a Barnabas. You say, preacher, he didn't write Romans. I know he didn't, but he encouraged the guy who did. Do you know we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon and more than likely Hebrews, because he took Saul, later known as Paul, and said, I believe in you. Well, nobody else did. He went out and found John Mark, his own blood kin, and he said, John Mark, other people have turned their back on you, but I believe in you. And we've got that wonderful, blessed gospel book, the Gospel of Mark, because Barnabas brought him under his wing. We see him here in Antioch, and he's encouraging the people of God. You can move forward for God. Now, I said all that to say this. Do you disciple anybody at any time? Have you been involved with helping somebody take that next step spiritually? You say, preacher, I'm struggling and stumbling in my own life. Let me tell you one of the best things, the best tools that'll keep you straight. Learn to start discipling other people. You throw yourself in the heart of other people. I got news for you. You'll get so wrapped up in other people that you will want to be stronger so you can help other people. Let me ever tell you something tonight. Every one of God's people ought to be about this matter of making disciples. Are you involved with it? You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Can you not find somebody that's a younger Christian and say, here, let's spend some time studying the Bible together? Or send an email to each other and say, hey, how are you doing in your walk with God? Hey, how are you doing in your prayer life? Hey, how are you doing in your witnessing to your loved ones and neighbors and friends? And hold each other accountable and help disciple somebody else. Are you involved with that at all? I got news for you. There are probably people all around this area that could use somebody who believes in them. I went and knocked on a teenage girl's door one day years ago. Knocked on her door. The door opened, and there stood a lady that I assumed was her mother. I said, hi, ma'am. I said, I'm the youth pastor at such and such church. And I said, is this the home of Jan? And I named the girl. Her mother said, yeah, I'm her mother. And the lady was real loud. I mean, just real loud. And I said, well, I'm the youth pastor at the church. And I said, and I've just noticed that she's been missing the last 3 weeks. And I just came out here to encourage her to come back to church tomorrow. This was a Saturday morning. I said, I'd like to get her to come back to church tomorrow. Is she available? She said, yeah, I'll get her for you. And she just simply turned her head and said, Jan! And then I said, I could have done that. But in a moment, Jan came down the hall and she turned the corner and Jan looked up. She saw me. I'm talking a very, very, very poor house, poor family. She looked up and nervously smiled. She couldn't believe that her youth pastor had come out to visit her. I said, hey, Jan, how you doing? I said, I wanted to come out and tell you we've been missing you on Sundays. And you've not been there for the last 3 weeks, according to my records and what I've been noticing. And I said, was hoping that you could come back tomorrow. Jan, before she could say a word, her mother looked at me and in her loud voice said, well, I'll tell you why she's been missing. I said, yes, ma'am, what's that? She said, Jan hadn't been doing her chores around here, and I'm not going to let her go to church if she doesn't do her chores. I said, yes, ma'am. I looked back at Jan. I said, you know, Jan, that we teach you there at church the importance of obeying your parents. And I looked at the mother and I said, I want you to know we support you, and we encourage our young people to get behind and honor and obey their parents. And I said, I want you to know that we're for you. And I said, Jan, have you been doing your chores here today? Before Jan could say a word, her mother said, no, she's not done a thing. She's not lifted a finger to do anything. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, Jan, is there something that maybe I could help you with? Maybe clean out the shed out back, or maybe mow the yard for you or something like that? Before Jan could say a word, her mother said, oh, no. We're not going to make the reverend have to work, you know, and like we don't, you know, and don't call me reverend. But I said, well, I don't mind helping if it could help make sure Jan comes to church tomorrow. Just whatever I can do to pick up out in the yard or something like that. And finally, the mother said, Jan's not said a word. Her mother said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll let her come to church tomorrow. She'll be there. But I want you to know this will be her last Sunday for the whole summer. I said, oh, really? Why is that? She said, because every summer, at the beginning of the summer, I ship her off to Michigan to live with her dad. Divorced home, obviously. I ship her off to live with her dad in the summer because, and she giggled, she said, because I need a break from her. I turned back and I looked at Jan, who dropped her head. I took a deep breath and I just simply said, Jan, listen carefully. There's a reason why I came out here to your home today. The youth group misses you. The other youth workers miss you. And your youth pastor misses you. And I want you to know that I came out here because we love you. And we're going to miss you all summer long. We're so glad you're going to get to come tomorrow. We'll miss you all summer. And I said, this is one youth pastor that at the beginning of the school year, when summer's over with, I'll be right back out here knocking on this door again saying, come on back. I said, I know you're looking down. She's looked down the whole time. I said, but if you understand what I'm saying and you know that what I'm saying is accurate, you understand what I'm saying, if you hear me, would you just look up at me and tell me that you understand? Jan lifted her head, and folks, I'm telling you, tears were down her face. She just heard her mother say, I need a break. And somebody from the church says, we're going to miss you. She nodded that she understood. And we reminded her the next day at church. I'm telling you, there's probably a Jan around here too. There's a Jan in all of our neighborhoods who could use somebody who says, I believe in you and I see good in you. Is God using you to touch anybody's life? He had a ministry of encouragement. I don't have time to give it all. He had a ministry of evangelism. We'll save that for some other time. And he had a ministry of example. If you'll notice in verse 26, it says that when he went and found Saul, he brought him back to Antioch, and together it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first. In Antioch, not in Jerusalem, but in Antioch, those people became known as little Christs. They learned in Antioch what it was to be like Christ, so much so that those outside of the church pointed to them and said, there go those little Christians. There go those little followers of Christ. It was not a term of endearment. It was a term of derision. And I'm going to tell you something. Those followers of Christ learned how to follow Christ from their teacher. And that was Barnabas. Now hear me and I'll turn the corner and finish. The greatest thing about Barnabas was that he was a Christ-like example himself. Those people learned how to be like Christ because they were learning from the example and the words of the one who was living it. Mom, it's good to keep a clean home and fed kids. Sir, it's wonderful to keep the bills paid and clothes on everybody's back. Grandparents, it's wonderful to have a clean car and plenty of change to buy ice cream. But the greatest thing we can do for another generation is to provide a Christ-like example to another generation. When it's all said and done, will anybody say, I have a thirst for my God because you came into my life? Barnabas had a ministry of example. Paul said to the church at Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, became obedient to he took the form of a servant and was obedient unto death. Let this mind be in you. Be Christ-like. He goes on to say, and Timothy and Epaphroditus are perfect examples of this Christ-like example. Let this heartbeat be in you. I used to sing a song when we were little kids. I haven't heard it in years. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I ask. To be like Him all through life's journey. From earth to glory. All I ask. To be like Him. First funeral I ever attended was my dad's. I was an 11-year-old boy. I'd only had my dad for 11 years. My mom, who was a 39-year-old widow, tried to explain to me and my sister what to expect as we walked into that auditorium packed with friends and family and neighbors and associations of our family. We sat on the second row off to the right-hand side of the platform. Pastor preached some kind of a message about, I don't even know. They sang several songs that were evidently songs that were some of my daddy's favorites, and I only remember one song they sang. When the funeral was over with, they came and the funeral director got the casket of my father, wheeled it to the back part of the auditorium. And in the back, they opened the lid. And then as you've gone to funerals before, you know what happened. They begin to dismiss one row at a time. And the people pass by that casket to say farewell to Mr. Gleiser. When the building was empty, funeral director came to me, my mother, and to my sister and to me, and simply said, Mrs. Gleiser, you and your children can come now. We stepped toward the back, and I saw that casket lid open, and I realized that we were going to go back and stand by the casket once again. We stood there. My mother spoke out loud and referred to memories of her husband and our dad. My sister said some things. I just stood there in silence. I remembered how he tried to teach me how to take care of things around the house. I think he knew he didn't have long to live. I remembered the smell of Old Spice. And there are times, even to this day, I can drive by a baseball field and smell a corn dog and a French fry being cooked in the concession stand, and I remember sitting with Dad in the bleachers. I stood there for a while, and then I turned to leave. And when I did, Mom just took me by the arm, and she said, Son, they're going to close this lid, and this will be the last time you'll see Dad. So think about it before you walk away. She meant in that condition, that'd be the last time I'd see him. I will see Dad again. I stood there and I looked again. And I remembered things that he taught me and things he protected me from. How he kept us in church. And then again, I turned to walk away. I made my way toward the exit door, and I paused before I made it there, and I turned back because I had a thought just came into my mind at that moment. I turned back, and I looked back, and I saw Mom and my sister still standing there, and I could see my dad's balding head just over the top of that casket. I was 11. We're not talking a teenager, I'm not even no young adult. I was an 11-year-old fifth grade boy. And this thought came into my mind. That man is the best Christian I've ever known. You say, oh, was he the pastor of the church? No way. You say, well, was he on church staff? My dad. dad would have been scared to death to get behind the pulpit. You say, well, what do you mean he was the best Christian you had? What in the world? What did he do? He was a church member. He was an usher. He sang in the choir. He taught a Sunday school class of little junior age boys. And he was a man who touched me dramatically. He was like a Barnabas to me. I could turn this service into a testimony meeting tonight, and everybody in this building could name the Barnabases in your life, and that'd be fine. But my friend, my question to you tonight is not, have you had a Barnabas? Listen to me. The question is, are you a Barnabas? The ideal church member, a ministry of exhortation, a ministry of evangelism, and a ministry of example. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer? Barnabas was an encourager with his giving. He was an encourager with his speaking. He was an encourager with his discipling. Did the Lord speak to you tonight? Did the Lord challenge you about something tonight? I'm going to ask Mrs. Wass, if she could, to get the song, Channels Only, Blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Who here tonight would say, Preacher, if I died tonight, I know for certain, without any doubt whatsoever, I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. If that's so, would you lift up your hand right now all over the building? All over the building. I know I'm going to heaven. God bless me. Put your hands down. How many of you just raised your hand simply would say this, Preacher, I can't speak for anybody else, but I want to have ministry. And you'd say, I want my life when it's finally finished and it's all been poured out. I want to have had an impact. I want to have touched lives. I'd love to be a Barnabas. You say, Preacher, I want to be a blessing at home. I want to be an encourager at home. I want to be an encourager to kids and grandkids. And I want to be an encourager for God's sake, for Christ's sake. I want to be an encourager to this world around me, where I work, where I go to school. You say, I don't want to be just an average, mediocre church member, lukewarm at best. I want to have ministry. And you'd say, Preacher, God challenged my heart tonight about living the Barnabas Christian life, the Christ-like life. And you'd say, God spoke to me. I needed this. I can't speak for anybody else, but I needed this tonight. If that's so, would you lift up your hand right now all over the building? This is what I want. It's what I need. It's what I want to be. God bless you. Put your hands down. For those who are here with us for the first time, let me just simply say to you, here's what we have been doing every night. We make the altar wide open for anybody who comes forward to pray or sit down on the front pew or kneel over the front pew or over these steps. It's wide open, and I'm grateful for tender-hearted people. For others who may find it difficult to get down to the front, I encourage them to do something else, and that is to simply sit back down at their pew, lean over the pew in front of them, and make that their altar. No one's counting heads at the altar. No one's counting how many's praying. Friend, it may be easier for you one reason or another just to sit down at your pew and pray right there. Then do it. Do it. But don't leave the same way you came tonight. Are you just a church member attending? Or are you a church member affecting the church? Are people changed because of you? May God help us to have ministry. Unwrap your gift and be what God wants you to be. Would you stand with me, please? Heads